your Bibles tonight, 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. All right, we're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 5. And the subject that we're looking at tonight is this: tuning up on purpose. Tuning up on purpose. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his glory, eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." We'll stop there. Father, we again come imploring your help, Lord. We know that we have wasted our time if we stand here without your presence, without your power, without your teaching us, Lord. And so I pray the Holy Ghost of God would have free reign and free access tonight. I ask you, Lord, that he would work in me, Lord, enlighten my mind and help me. And then, Lord, I pray that he'd not only work in me, but also through me to meet the needs in the lives of others that are here. And then, Father, would you even take the message through these that are here to others, Lord, who need the encouragement, Lord, need the message. And then, Lord, even in the website, Lord, as folk listen there, and there's been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that have come there on a regular basis, Lord, to find sustenance from the Word of God and feeding from the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that would not disappoint them, and Lord, it would always give them ample subject matter, Lord, for you to deal with their hearts. Thank you for loving us. Meet needs, I pray. Glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Every automobile owner tonight knows the necessity of every once in a while you have to tune up the car. And the need for that can be precipitated by several things. Maybe you go out and maybe it's real hot or maybe it's real cold, and you stick your key into the ignition and you turn it on, and you expect to hear that great big four-cylinder engine rev up and start buzzing like a vacuum cleaner or something, you know, and just purring like a kitten, and it just turns over and over and over and over and over, and it won't start, or it's real slow in starting, and you say, "Man, I've got to get this thing tuned up." And maybe it starts good, but as you go down the road, it's just not running quite right. When you stop at a stop sign, the engine revs up, and then it goes back down. Then it goes up, and it goes back down. And it has this real funny idle to it. You say, "Man, I've got to get this thing tuned up. I've got to check it out." And then maybe you're going down the road, and you keep looking, and you're looking and looking, and you know you only have about 100 yards here of a passing place, and then you're going to be stuck by all those yellow lines and everything again. And so you keep looking and looking and looking, and finally you see it's clear, and you mash on your accelerator, and the thing it bucks and coughs and barely speeds up. And just about the time you think, "Here comes a car," you have to come back in. You say, "Man, I got to get this thing taken care of." Maybe you notice that you're going to the service station a little bit too often, and of course, the price of gasoline, what it is and everything, you say, "Man, I'm just not getting the fuel mileage that I used to get with this thing. It probably needs to be tuned up." And maybe you come back home and you turn off your car and you take the keys out of it, and the thing's still running. They call that dieseline. And what it is the thing has gotten so hot that it's firing without there being any spark. Just like a diesel engine does. And you grab your keys real fast because it's not good for them to do that. You grab your keys real fast, you stick it in, you turn it on, and you hope you can get it done before it just goes clunk, 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 and stops. And you think, man, I've got to get this thing overhauled or get it tuned up a little bit. Now, all these things denote something that ought to be of interest to us. And a tune-up is in order, and postponing a tune-up can do several things. Number one, it's not going to fix itself. No, it won't. Don't argue with me. It won't fix itself. The only time it ever fixes itself is if you've got a dirty carburetor and you finally get some good gas. Where are you going to get that at? And it runs out for a few miles and maybe it'll clean out the carburetor, one thing or another, the throttle body, and things will start running a little bit better. But it's not going to fix itself. It just won't work like that. And then another thing about not fixing itself is when it finally goes the rest of the way and quits completely, it's going to be at the most inopportune time. How many of you ever had a car break down at a convenient time? Me either. Oh, you did? Okay. Sometimes, maybe. I guess, maybe. But I've never had one break down at a convenient time. And then if the tune-up isn't done when it should be done, it will probably end up causing more and greater problems. And then it reduces, when there's a tune-up needed for the car, it reduces its usefulness to the owner. Now, all of these symptoms are real in the life of a believer who needs a tune-up. And there are some things we can mention about that. First off, a tune-up means that the automobile has already been purchased. You're not going to tune up somebody else's automobile, probably, unless you're borrowing it or renting it or something. You might do it then, but it would probably mean that you already own the vehicle, and so the tune-up is a decision that you have to make. The neighbor man can shout across there, "Hey, you ought to get that thing tuned up," and maybe someone trying to pass you, and they hear the rattle, the bang, or they're at the stoplight, they roll down the window and say, "Hey, buddy, you ought to get that thing tuned up," but it's your decision. You have to make the decision. No one else can make that decision for you. Now, when you're talking about a tune-up, we're not talking about a new purchase. Now, I know some people that, it's time for an oil change, so they go and trade cars. I never did think that was very wise, but I guess that's how they want to spend their money. It's their business. But we're not talking here about a new purchase. We're not talking about a major overhaul. We're not talking about driving it under the shade tree, ripping the hood off and putting a block and tackle in a tree and jerking the engine out and throwing it back in there and missing half the wires and wondering why the lights don't come on and you hit the brake and the horn honks and all that kind of. We're not talking about a major overhaul. We're talking about a tune-up. And then we're not talking about doing something unnecessarily. These are things that really ought to be done. They're practical things. They're useful things. Now, sometimes people will tell you need a tune-up and really you'd like to take them behind the barn and tune them up. But it's not needed. Sometimes you pull it into a service station, and they'll give you a whole long list of things that you need done, and maybe you don't need any of those things done. And so we're not talking about things that are unnecessary. So as I look at this portion of Scripture, and I think of a Christian tune-up, and it being done on purpose, because again, you're the one that has to make the decision on it. Preacher can't make the decision for you. Your parents can't make it for you. Your children can't make it for you. Your neighbor can't make it for you. If you're going to get a Christian tune-up, you have to do that yourself. That's between you and the Lord. But here's some indications that you might need it if there's a difficulty in starting. Somewhere or another along the line, you drop down. Somebody said, his real problem, he's got two problems, two health problems. He's got dropsy and heart trouble. He drops down, he doesn't have the heart to get back up. He just has trouble starting. And maybe you have and you're experiencing in your Christian life a rough idol. You just, and you're just having a rough idol. Maybe it's sluggish acceleration when you're in a conversation with someone and the gospel is going forth and it seems like God is really working and now you're fighting for those Bible verses and you can't find the right Bible verse and they leave and in your heart you failed God, you failed them, you have this sluggish acceleration, and then maybe poor fuel mileage. You just can't keep going like you used to, and ought to take care of that. And then that dieseling thing, you know, firing when there is no spark. A lot of Christians are that way. And again, let me just say, being honest and candid with you today, I have fired when there wasn't any spark. You know, you get hot-headed, you get upset about something, and you start running your mouth and one thing or another, and you fire, and the Holy Ghost of God, though he might be there, he's not paying any attention with any kind of honor to anything you're doing. Maybe it's time for a tune-up. Here's the first thing. Verses 5 and 6. Notice the Bible says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Here's the first thing when it comes to a Christian tune-up. Surrender your will to the Lord. Surrender your will to the Lord. You see, one of the most difficult things for Christians to do is to assume the place of submission. To be willing to play second fiddle, so to speak. To be willing to be the backup and not the main star. To be willing to be the follower and not the leader. And so we need to surrender our will to the will of the Lord. Many people are seeking their own way rather than trying to please the Lord. Now, pleasing the Lord means to have a place, or for him to have the place of preeminence in our life. He's supposed to have the number one spot in our life. Not us, but him. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "And he," Jesus, "is the head of the body," the church, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead," listen, "that in all things he might have the preeminence." He's supposed to be number one. And so when we find out that our life is doing all these indications that we need this tune-up, the first thing we need to do is surrender our will to the will of God. Assume a place of submission. Secondly, assume a place of slavery. You know, when the Bible says here that in verse number 5, "be clothed with humility," that literally means to wear the apron of a slave. During the times in the South when slavery was a problem, and a problem it was, by the way, there was an apron that a lot of slaves wore, or a uniform that a lot of slaves wore, that would identify them from the freemen of the same area. And so true humility before the Lord is merely me assuming the place of a slave. True humility is me assuming the place of a slave. And I could emphasize that by talking about when Jesus in John chapter 13 took off his robe, girded a towel about himself, and knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. True humility is assuming a place of a slave. A place of a laborer. And someone has said it this way: "I should have no will but his will. I should have no plan but his plan. And I should have no desire but his desire." In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says that we're not to serve with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God, listen to this, from the heart. Not just coasting through. But the things we do ought not to be done necessarily automatically. They ought to be done with forethought and premeditatedly. And our service ought to be planned so that we can enjoy it. And so God has free reign and access in our life to guide us and direct us and to steer us where he wants us to go. And then not only do we need to assume a place of submission and assume a place of slavery, but we need to accept the plan of our Savior. It's amazing how you get up in the morning I try to kind of plan my day tomorrow before I go to bed tonight. I want to know what I'm going to dress in. Am I going to dress in clothing to help me or to wear while I'm tuning up my car? Or am I going to wear clothing that I wear while I'm working in the yard, doing lawn work, or help Miss Judy put out flowers or something? Am I going to go make hospital visits? I try to figure out what the weather's going to be. Do I want to dress and wear a jacket, or do I want to play a little light and just wear a shirt and tie? Or maybe I want to throw away my tie. But I try to do this planning. And the next morning I get up, and I've got everything already ready. And man, I take my shower, jump into whatever clothes it was I planned, and the phone rings. And I have to go through the whole thing different. And God has just superimposed His plan on top of my plan. Oh, I hate that. Until I come to the realization that it was the Lord's plan and not somebody else just messing my plan up. If we learn the true way of humility, then the Lord will lift us up in His time and in His way, and we'll not have to worry about promoting ourselves. I've said this before, and God really laid it upon my heart when I was thinking about this message, that, you see, God has a job in my life, and that's to exalt me. And then I have a job in my life, and that's to humble myself. Now listen to this. My job is to humble myself. It's the Lord's job to exalt me. And here's the thing. If I do the Lord's job, and I exalt me, then the Lord's going to do my job, and He's going to humble me. But if I do my job and humble myself, then He'll do His job and exalt me. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but in due time. The Bible says that He will exalt me, and of course He will then get glory from my life. And so the first thing we need to do, and when it comes to being getting this Christian tune-up, is we need to surrender our will to the Lord. Secondly, we need to send all of our worries to the Lord. You know, sometimes we give God our what we think are the big worries, and then the little worries cast our boat upon the rocks. The little worries give us ulcers. The little worries cause problems between spouses. The little worries cause children to go away from home bitter. The little worries. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Could I submit to you that casting means to throw, but it also has to do with planning. You don't cast something without thinking about doing it. And we want God just to take all of our problems, all of our worries. We don't cast them on Him. We don't throw them out to Him. We just think that somewhere or another He's going to just magically take them away from us. No, we have to have a plan, and we have to cast all of our cares upon Him. It's like throwing a saddle on a horse. You know, a horse is made to carry the burden. You're not. A horse is made to carry a burden. I'm not made to carry that burden. And I'm telling you today that if you take the weight, you know, you see these three-axle dump trucks going up and down the road. And they're the ones you don't want to get behind. But they're also the ones you don't want to get behind you sometimes either. But those three-axle dump trucks, if you take the weight that's in them most of the time, and you put it in your little old car, oh, it might hold the weight once, twice, three times. But sooner or later, the weight that's supposed to be in that dump truck is going to destroy your car. And the weight that Jesus Christ wants us to cast upon Him will destroy our fellowship with Him. It'll destroy our usefulness. It'll destroy our joy. It'll destroy our peace. It'll make us look like we don't know Him if we're not careful. We need to cast all of our care upon Him. That's the second point. We need to cast completely all of our care. All of our care. He says, well, Lord, You take care of all these things, and I'll take care of this. I'll take care of this thing right here, Lord. I'll take care of it. And really what we're telling the Lord is we don't trust how He's going to take care of it. You know, sometimes we think we are loving people by, you know, just being sugar and spice and everything is nice. But we think if we turn this over to the Lord, the Lord's going to beat the fire out of them, and I don't want him to do that. And so I don't trust him, and I don't give him that one little thing or that big thing maybe. And then that thing keeps coming back in my life and coming back in my life and troubling me and troubling me and troubling me. I'm wrestling with something, with a weight that I shouldn't be carrying. Because Jesus said we're supposed to cast it on him completely. And then the Bible teaches that we're supposed to cast it on him, send all of our worry to the Lord confidently. Confidently. When I give someone to the Lord, or when I give a problem to the Lord, I can have confidence that he's going to deal with that problem correctly. Now, there may be something he wants me to do with that, but I need to wait till I cast the care upon him, I get my marching orders back from him, and then however he's told me to respond in this situation will be correct. We need to cast all of our care upon him. And then when I say confidently, the Bible says he careth for you in verse number 7. Remember those words, those letters T-H, E-T-H on the end of a word? T-H actually. Present tense. Could I tell you that tonight, if there's anything I know about Jesus, I know he cares for me. Tonight, not just when I got saved a number of years ago, not just when there was a tragedy in the house and we were in the hospital or the funeral home, but he careth for me. He loves me. He wants to meet the needs of my life. Present tense and a great truth. He cares. You know, we have friends sometimes and we wonder, and with good reason probably, do they really care? And we get the answer back, it is probably not. But I promise you today we can cast our care upon him confidently because he cares for you. And then we think of him being our counselor, you know. We go to him, we ask his advice. And Jesus never, ever gave anybody bad advice. And incidentally, right here is where his advice is at. It's not someone looking at the bottom of a cup, looking at tea leaves. It's not someone holding their breath or searching for some emotional experience. Those things, listen, I'm all for emotion, but it sure won't trump this. It sure won't trump this. And so the Bible says we can cast, we are supposed to send all of our worry to the Lord. We can do it. We're to cast it. We're to cast it completely. We're to cast it confidently. And then, not only are we to surrender our will to the Lord and send our worry to the Lord, but we're supposed to strengthen our walk with the Lord. And when we pull into the service station and we say to the Lord, listen, I need a tune-up. One of the things he'll say is you need to strengthen your walk. In verse number 8 and 9, he says, be sober, be vigilant. And the Bible simply says that this means we're to get real serious about some things. And then in the same portion of Scripture, he says, why should we as God's people, why should we be sober and why should we be vigilant? Well, he tells us, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So this means we're supposed to get serious about the devil's reality. He is our adversary. He is our enemy. He is that. He's also called the devil. And because he's called the word devil means slanderer. And we know that Lucifer, the fallen angel, he's all the time slandering people. He's our adversary. And we need to get serious about that. And let me share this with you too. No person in their own strength ever defeated the devil. Never. Oh, now sometimes it's looked like they have defeated him for a time. But he's just sitting back there laughing because he knows down the road, you know, if he gives you enough rope, you'll hang yourself with it when you come to the end of it. And so he can be patient sometimes too. No man ever whipped the devil in the energy of the flesh. Never. Never. And we need to get serious about that. And then, not only do we need to be serious about the devil's reality, but we need to be serious about the devil's fierceness. His fierceness. The devil is compared to a roaring lion in this verse. You know, a roaring lion. They said that the average lion has about the same amount of strength as somewhere between 14 and 21 grown men. Physically impossible. Now, I know Tarzan. Yeah, I know. Doesn't work that way, does it? And so he's an enemy, and we need to understand that. There's similarities between the devil and lions. We ought to look some of those up. And then we need to be serious about the devil's shellacking. You know, my Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus defeated Satan when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. In fact, I don't think it bothered the devil so much when they captured Jesus in the garden. He probably laughed. He probably thought that was funny. He probably thought, boy, things are going just exactly like I wanted them to. When they took him in to Pilate's hall and they judged him and found him guilty in that mock trial, the devil must have snickered and laughed and had a good time. When they took him dead from the cross after having punctured his side and pronouncing him dead, and professional men said, he is dead. He's stone cold dead. And they took him from the cross and put him in that tomb and sealed it. The devil must have thought that was real funny. For about 72 hours, he probably laughed. But when that stone rolled back and Jesus walked out of that tomb, victorious over sin, death, and the grave, the devil quit laughing. Amen. The devil began to take things serious at that time. And that was just the beginning of the shellacking that our Lord Jesus is going to give the devil. And so the Bible says that the devil has been defeated by the Lord Jesus, and thereby we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. We don't have to worry about the devil's tricks and one thing or another when we have our eyes on the Lord. We need to understand that he that is in us is more powerful than he that's in the world, and he's given us the victory if we'll just claim the victory. He already has. And notice, if you will, he says in verse number 9, speaking of the devil, he says, resist. Resist. Too much of the time, instead of resisting, we want to see that roar go to a meow. But if we're going to do that, we've got to resist. Our part is to resist. Someone says, well, what does it mean to resist? Well, you've seen news clips and you've seen videos of people resisting arrest, fighting, kicking, scratching, clawing, grabbing anything they could grab, wanting to put a knot on a police officer's head. They're resisting arrest. And yet most children of God, when it comes, they get put into a corner. They're willing to let the devil lead them away captive and quietly. No resistance. No resistance. And then wondering why it is. Why it is that our car knocks on idle, has no acceleration speed, in business and out of business, in business, out of business, here, there, here, there, and then don't know whether they're here or there. Resisting is a biblical doctrine that more Baptists ought to get involved in. We're supposed to surrender our will to the Lord. We're supposed to surrender our worry to the Lord. We're supposed to strengthen our walk with the Lord. And then we're supposed to see the work of the Lord. Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 10, the Bible says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. First off, I see a grace that we enjoy now. You know, I don't have to wait to become a winner. I am a winner. I don't have to wait to be victorious. I can be victorious today. Today I can. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, God speaking to, or Paul telling us of a conversation he had with the Lord, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's on our sign out here, by the way. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, thank God for the grace that we can enjoy today. We don't have to wait for a certain place or a certain feeling or a certain people or a certain day of the week. We can enjoy God's grace today. Right now, we can enjoy the grace of God. And then we see the grief that we must endure. In verse number 10, the Bible says, after that ye have suffered a while. I remember Lester Roloff used to sing a song, and part of it said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will. But I came here to stay. Oh, how we need to understand that there is some grief that we have to bear. It's not all honey and roses. It's not all sweetness and easiness. There is some grief we have to bear. In John chapter 16, verse number 33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then the third thing I see here, he said, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I see the glory that we will experience down the road. This verse tells us that when the suffering days are over, the glory days are ahead. And I believe with all my heart that God is going to make us perfect. And he's going to establish us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to settle us. And I don't believe that that's just waiting until we get to heaven. He doesn't have to instruct us about being settled. He doesn't have to instruct us about being strengthened when we are in that new body, a body made like unto Jesus' body. But today, I believe there's glory for us to experience today. If we just stop and think, you know, here I am, the possessor of this vessel, that Jesus, sometime or another, by the Holy Ghost of God, came within and sealed me and took charge of my life and caused my dead spirit to live again. And he directs me and he guides me. And when this vessel starts sputtering and this vessel has no power and this vessel is coughing and choking and it won't run down the road right, hard to get started, and any firing that's going on, it's because of its dieseling, not having anything to do with the spark of the Holy Ghost of God. If I just have enough sense to pull into the shop and say, Lord Jesus, let you and me do some talking. I need a tune-up. And I have never done that, but what the master mechanic didn't take over my life, wash me, cleanse me, fill me, and use me in a tremendous way. And that brings about peace that passes all understanding. That brings about a sense of usefulness, a sense of belonging, a sense of joy. And so, maybe tonight on